Okay, from Miletus. Oh, I forgot my map again. But I still have this. He summoned the elders of the church, and he said, be on guard for yourselves and for all of the flock, which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, so Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus, I know after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number. They will distort the truth to lure the disciples into following after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. And after he said this, he knelt down, he prayed with them, and there were many tears shed by everyone. And they embraced Paul and they kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. This is God's word. So last week we looked at the actual distorted truth that come out of Ephesus that Paul has to write back to in 1st and 2nd Timothy and deal with. Okay, so like he says this to them, he leaves, the wolves come, he writes back to them. And those distortions were a hyper-focus on myths that led people to be distracted from things that actually matter. Okay, so everyone's really into Bigfoot and not into Jesus anymore because Bigfoot was cool, but it led them off, not actually Bigfoot, just that's our modern myth, although Keith, myth maybe not. The second one was kind of a spiritually elite group in the body, which was kind of doing a class system thing in the body, and that was tearing the body apart. And then the last one was realized eschatology, where men like Hymenaeus and Philetus were saying, hey, the resurrection's already taken place. So Paul has to write back 1st and 2nd Timothy and say, no, 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 do not do that. And to be sure, there's lots more distorted truths that come up in the apostolic era, but those are the three that come up in Ephesus right after Paul says this. So today, I wanted to move on to the next part of Acts, but I just kept coming back here to this passage, and so we're going to look at it again. And today, I want to work through more of 1st and 2nd Timothy that Paul writes back to these guys, and find out the way to combat the wolves. And it's fairly simple. If you know there are wolves about, you get some shepherds, right? That's with guns, right? Like that's. You get some shepherds, because this is who Paul's addressing in Acts 20, right? From Miletus to here, summons, verse 17, the elders of the church, the overseers, verse 28, who are to shepherd the flock of God among them. And then he writes back to Timothy to address the wolfish distortions in people, and he says, 1 Timothy 3:1, he says, if anyone desires to be an overseer, okay, an elder, a shepherd, a pastor. So the answers to wolves are shepherds. That's how you deal with what's going on. So the makeup of the shepherds, Paul has particular people in mind. 1 Timothy 3:1, he says, if anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. Okay, the role of a shepherd, you know, with real sheep is a noble work. And same for the flock of God. And the reason that it's a noble work, okay, to do the work of shepherding is because it's godlike. Okay, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is a shepherd. And so when human beings do this, we're bearing the image of our maker. So it's a noble thing because it's like God. Okay, to act and care for people in this way. So that's the first quality. And so basically what Paul writes back to Timothy is, hey, these are the qualities of shepherds. This is how they need to be. This is who they need to be. And while this is addressed to elders, these are things that all Christians should aspire to, right? Like this isn't just like, oh, they need to do these things. I'm good. No, all believers need to aim and aspire to these things. So that's first. They desire a noble task to lead the flock through the valley of the shadow of death this age into the green pastures of the age to come. Then what? Elders must, verse 6, not be a new believer, which is fairly obvious, right? You can't lead someone down a path you haven't walked before, lest he become prideful and conceited and fall into the very condemnation incurred by the devil. So Paul's reasoning is that if a guy is new to the faith, And he's thrust into a place of honor in the body, which eldership is. 1 Timothy 5:17 is a place of double honor in the body. That can lead to pride. And pride is evidently what condemned the devil. Okay, I'm not 100% sure on that whole story, but it seems like that's he got proud and boastful, and God kicked him out. So to save that new guy that's come to the faith, who might actually meet the other requirements, he might have these other giftings and callings that Paul lists, yet he's still new. So to save him and to save the church pain, just wait a little bit. Like, that's not new, right? That's what Paul says here. And if he's really elder quality, he'll submit to that and he'll be fine with waiting, right? If you tell someone to be patient and they're not going to do it, they're not patient, okay? Okay. So 1 Timothy 5:22, same thought here. He says, don't be too quick to appoint anyone as an elder. And the reasoning is just time. It's just time. Verse 24, he says, some people's sins are obvious, preceding them to judgment, but the sins of others, those surface later. So you got to wait to see what that guy is prone to. Likewise, good works, those are obvious, and those that are not obvious, they cannot remain hidden. So just wait a little bit. Not a new believer, just wait a little bit. Let that pot boil, see what rises to the surface before you say, we have soup here. You don't know yet. So I haven't made soup. I assume that's how stuff works. Okay, so has desire, noble task. He's not new. Next, shepherds must have a track record of doing it in their home. The home really is the proving ground of Christian character. So verse 2, he is faithful to his wife. Like the shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep, so the husband lays down his life for his wife. And just side note, has anyone seen the new David movie? Nobody seen it? It's really pretty good, man. Like, I really enjoyed it. What I got to see, I went with a 2-year-old and 15 other nieces and nephews. The McCanns were there. I don't know sure how much they saw of it either. So you think what Piper was doing here, she was doing at the theater as well for part of it. Anyway, the David movie's awesome. The wolf and the lion and the bear come after the sheep, and David is singing songs and laying down his life for them. Anyway, but the elder is faithful to his wife, okay? His eyes are only for her, okay? They're not on other physical women or digital women. His body is only for her. Next, in the home, he must manage, lead. King James people ruleth his own household, which would include immediate family, slaves, tenants, the whole operation that is the home. He must do that competently, which Paul's pulling this list from Exodus 18 when Jethro says, Moses, you cannot do this by yourself. You need to get some guys. And Jethro tells Moses, you should select from all the people able men, competent men who can do the thing. So faithful to his wife, runs his household well, and to his children expect respect and obey him. So wife is taken care of, home is safe, bills are paid, children are learning to obey from him. And the reason they're learning how to act right is because they respect dad, okay? Like, I don't mind, like, agree with what dad is telling me to do here, but because I respect him, I'm going to try to give myself to it. And Paul's reasoning for the home being the part of the qualification is fairly straightforward. Verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage, lead, ruleth his own household, how's he going to take care of God's church, right? It's just like, hey, let's learn to walk before we learn to run. Does it make sense? So it's not necessarily a knock at the guy. He's not, this isn't like a dig at him. He's just saying, hey, let's learn how to walk first, okay? It's a kindness to say, if you can't run this, you can't do this. So it's great you aspire to eldership, brother, but let's make sure first that your wife is really well-loved, really cared for, flourishing a home first. Let's make sure all that goes with running a home is a little more consistent first. Your kids are in a really important season of life right now, so lots of attention is needed there. Let's make sure this is good first before we add something to you that you might not be able to handle yet. Does that make sense? It's not a knock. It's wisdom and kindness to the guy. Next, the elder lives his life before God's eyes. He's above reproach, verse 2. And what does above reproach mean? Paul gives a couple here. It means that in private and in public, the man is, verse 2, he's self-controlled. He controls his self, okay? Concerning his emotions, is he given to quick anger? That's not self-control. That's someone, or is he able to control it? Is he given to, on the other end of it, is he given to somberness and pouting and depression? And do those things control him? know what I mean? Like, I don't know if that was an issue as much with an older generation of men, but younger men, everyone's depressed. Well, yeah, life's hard. You got to control that thing. You got to deal with that thing. Or, you know, does he deal with it in his body? Can he push back the plate or set down the bottle? Verse 3, he cannot be an excessive drinker. Like, that's just not, you cannot do that. In his speech, is he self-controlled? Is his tongue tamed? And as much as we can tame it, right? James 3 says no one can do it. Well, you should try, okay? Is his tongue tamed by the word in prayer? Or is it, James 3 also, is it set on fire by hell? Is he prone to gossip and cursing? Is there not self-control here? So he has to be self-controlled. Next, he needs to be sensible, okay? He needs to make wise decisions, right? He doesn't microwave fish at work or believe everything he reads on the internet. You know what I mean? Like, is he sensible? Does he do things that, oh, I see why you would do that, okay? One guy said on this, he said, does he put pineapple on his pizza? And I said, that is sensible. What are you talking about? So, yeah. Okay, next, verse 2, he's to be hospitable. Okay, his life, it's open to the needs of other people. And Paul sort of defines what he means by hospitality later in 1 Timothy when he's talking to, giving instructions to widows. Okay, how are they to live? He says for Timothy 5:10 that they are to be well known for their good works. That is, if she has brought up children, she has shown hospitality. She's washed the feet of the saints. She's helped the afflicted. She's devoted herself to every good work, kind of an umbrella of hospitality. His life is open to helping and nurturing other people. Those sorts of things, washing the feet, helping the afflicted, showing hospitality, those are what is to mark the shepherds at Ephesus. That's how the wolves are taken care of, is by shepherds being this way. And next, above reproach means that the elder is, verse 2, respectable. Verse 7, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he's not fallen to disgrace into the devil's trap. So those outside of the faith, outside of the body, even though they might disagree or even hate the beliefs that guy has, okay, like, just what an idiot. That guy believes that Jesus died, rose from the dead, floated up on a cloud, and is floating back down. What a complete idiot. Compels me, though, right? How he lives. I know he's a Jesus freak, but he works really hard at his job. I've never been like, that guy's late. Let's never come up. He works really hard at his job. He always takes the high road. People speak ill of him. He just stays above that stuff. He's humble. I've never heard this guy say a negative word about anyone. He's nice to my kids. My kids like it when this guy is around. He serves in the community. You know, he always pays his bills on time. Whatever, he's respected. He's got a reputation among the community outside of the faith. People have an admiration for him. And that really matters because the devil is constantly setting traps for the churches, right? Constantly finding ways to trip them up in their calling. And one of his favorites is for members of the church, especially elders, to lose respect in their community because their actions don't match their profession. Does it make sense? Like, especially like small, like Ephesus is a big town, but these little communities, small towns, like, you know, if I do something incredibly dumb in Tonkawa, it's known quickly, right? Like, small town. This is just how it works. So can you imagine this? Like, hey, you know, that's Joe Kreger, right? You see him at the grocery store, whatever. The other guy says, yeah, well, isn't he an elder up at the church there? Yeah, I think so. I don't respect that guy. Why? Well, I know Joe's pretty lazy at work, right? And if he can weasel out of stuff, he does. Joe, he's so arrogant. He's so cocky. He gossips. He doesn't help out around town. He's always late on his bills. Well, again, hypothetical, okay? The trap works, okay? This person that doesn't know the Lord, doesn't, you know, he knows that guy, though. And the way he lives, it's not above reproach. He's not respectable to outsiders. So elders must, like, the way we live, we have to be respected, not just by our body here, but by people outside of the body. Even though they might think everything else we think is crazy, they respect. There's admiration there. And everyone, not just our elders, I know we all sin in this way, but we can. There's actually a remedy for this, right? If you've done the dumb thing in public and your reputation in public might go down for it, we can heal some of that disgrace by, if we've lost respect from outsiders, by how we've acted, by going and apologizing to the person. Okay, so you know, you did the dumb thing, whatever the dumb thing is. You say, hey, I go to that person. Hey, last week, I know I fill in the blank, and you tell them point blank, that is not okay, that's not who I am, that's not who I want to be, that doesn't represent my church, that doesn't represent Jesus, and I'm sorry. You can gain respect by admitting when you sin, okay? You gain respect by owning your wrongdoing, right? For sure in here, like we're quick to forgive, quick, you know what I mean? But out there too, you just say, hey, that's not who I am, that's not what I want to be, I'm sorry for how I did that thing. So we have to be respected. All right. So all those things, self-controlled, hospitable, sensible, respectable, all under the banner, I think, of above reproach. What does that look like? Next, elders cannot be quarrelsome jerks. Verse 3, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Okay. Bullying and quarreling, that's what marks the savage wolves that come up in Ephesus. So 1 Timothy 6, Paul's talking about the bad guys now, the wolves. He says, if anyone teaches false doctrine, he is conceited. He understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments. And from these come envy and quarreling and slander and evil suspicions and constant disagreement among people. And I don't, nobody knows anyone like that. Just always in a fight, right? I know none of you know people like that, but it could be bad if you did. By contrast, the true shepherds at Ephesus, they don't conduct themselves this way. They use their words, they use their actions, informed by the word and informed by prayer, not to bully, not to quarrel, but to make peace, right? Following, right, a lot of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. This is wisdom from the Proverbs 20. He says that honor belongs to the person who ends a dispute, but any fool can get himself into a quarrel. You know, it's not impressive. If you're argumentative all the time over dumb stuff, okay, there are stuff we need to argue and stand for sure, 100%. But if it's a personality trait, always happening, any fool can get himself into a quarrel. So Paul says jerks can't be elders. Men who live for controversy can't be elders. Or to say with Solomon, fools cannot be elders. Next, the true shepherds at Ephesus, they cannot be bought. Cannot be bought. Verse 3, not greedy. Again, this comes from Jethro's instructions to Moses. And I'll also give another plug. Has anyone watched The Promised Land yet? No? Okay. Has anyone watched The Office? Maybe I'll start there. Okay, if you like The Office, The Promised Land is The Office, but with the Israelites leaving Egypt, okay, and it follows them, and it makes me, like, my stomach hurts, I'm crying, laughing at it, but at the end of every episode, you got to get saved again, like, because they just bring the heat, like, when they dedicate the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord comes down, you're just like, oh, God, like, it really, it's fantastic. Anyway, Jethro is in there, and him and Moses are good friends. Anyway, Jethro tells Moses, he says, you should select from the people able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, and hating dishonest prophet, okay? These elders of Israel, these elders in Ephesus, they cannot be bought. And the reason that matters is, one, because definitely in Israel and sometimes in local assemblies, there's going to be disputes, okay? People are going to have issues, and the leaders are to judge those disputes and make a ruling, right? In 1 Corinthians 6, not go to outside courts to deal with stuff. You guys are going to judge angels. You can deal with disputes here. And they need to know that their elders, their leaders, their judges are not to be swayed by potential financial kickback, right? Like if you read through the Torah, partiality, whether to the rich or to the poor, that's an abomination in God's sight. Like he just doesn't have time for that. So these guys can't be bought, right? They have to be impartial. And two, eldership can, and in some cases does, it does come with financial gain. So 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And double honor looks like financial gain. Verse 18, right? Same passage here. For the scripture says in Deuteronomy 25, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out grain. And from Jesus in Luke 10, the worker is worthy of his wages. So it's not a problem. In fact, it's a good thing for the guys who are working hard at preaching and shepherding and teaching to be compensated for it. And I'm a direct beneficiary of this mindset, right? Of our church obeying 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. My family has been incredibly well taken care of by the people here. Okay, when I was a janitor, you guys took care of me. When I was a youth pastor, you guys took care of me. You guys take care of me. Now you guys have been kind and generous. My family's never been without anything ever because of the saints at CLC. We were able to buy a home, live in it for 10 years, sell it for way more than we bought it for, and now my kids will get to grow up on a pecan grove across the street from a park just because you guys are kind. Like, really, that's literally how that happened. So thank you for that. Like, thank you for that. But so this, just taking care of hardworking elders, like everything, due to the devil and due to evil human hearts, it can get perverted. Okay? The worker worth his wages, don't starve an ox, whatever. It can get perverted. And so while that elder may have started teaching and preaching out of a sincere love for the flock and a sincere love for the word of God, along the way he gets twisted and he gets messed up. And the motivation and the goal becomes not love for the flock. That's not why we're doing the bit, but financial gain. I'm going to do this so I can profit off of the people. And when that happens, their role, their status in the body becomes not shepherdy, but predatory. Okay, they start to view the people just like the wolves do. I want to eat them up. And instead of a shepherd who's intent on feeding the sheep, he becomes a wolf intent on feeding on the sheep. So Paul's qualification here is that elders cannot be greedy. Okay, they cannot have a love for money. 1 Timothy 6:3-5, those teachers who distort the truth, they do so because, verse 5, they imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. That if I play the elder thing right, I can get rich in the things of this age. Okay? Godliness, oh, material gain. Where earlier, like when they start, godliness, a way to love God, a way to love people, gets perverted. Godliness, material gain. Verse 6, Paul's counter to this, okay, how am I going to deal with that thing? But godliness with contentment, that's great gain. Okay? Or Philippians 3, like, I have enough. Okay? Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we bought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we, these godly elders, if we have that, we'll be content with these. Food and clothing, I'm good. Okay? But those who want to be rich, these savage wolves at Ephesus, they fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. Right? At the day of the Lord, when the mask is ripped off and those who are parading as shepherds turn out to be wolves. For the love of money, it's the root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith, and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. So you get started out with this godly desire to love people, to love God, to serve people, and it gets twisted and perverted. Now it's a way of financial gain. So Paul says, how should money be viewed? And not just by elders, but by all disciples of Jesus. How should money be viewed? He tells us, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in the present age. Instruct those who are rich right now, to hate their wealth and feel bad about being rich. Not what he says. He says, instruct them not to be arrogant, not to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth. You older folk, anyone, I got my financial plan and then something happens and, oh, not as certain as I thought. Okay. Not to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things. So the gift is from God, right? So you set your hope on God. You don't set your hope on the gift that he has given. So it's not a bad thing to be rich. It's a bad thing to imagine that riches in this age can't be lost. Okay? It's a bad thing to trust in riches more than in the God who gives them. So to the rich, Paul says, verse 18, instruct them to do what is good. He doesn't say instruct them to not be rich anymore. Instruct them, though, with their riches to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and be willing to share. Because if you do that, what's happening on God's end, right? You're acting this way in obedience. What is God doing? Verse 19, you're storing up treasure for yourselves as a good foundation for what? For the, all right, this temporal, passing, a momentary age, or you're setting yourself up for treasures for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the real thing, what is truly life, right? A preacher I like, he's like, this is the play money, guys. Like, well, this is Monopoly money. But you play it right? You do it faithfully, you're rich in good works, you're generous with your wealth. Then you get the real money, right? But not the monopoly stuff. You're storing up for yourselves treasures for the coming age, right? For what is truly life. So, like, that's the elder. You can't be in love with money and the things of this age. But if you are wealthy, use it to be rich. Just an encouragement to you guys. I don't know who gave the money. I don't look at our money stuff except how much there is. We got a $30,000 check on December 31st for this building. It's a lot of money. Like, someone read 1 Timothy 5:18, and they're going to be rich in good works and be generous and willing to share. And they're storing up for themselves treasures in the coming age. Okay, so elders, don't be greedy. And then finally, last thing here, because the wolves are coming, right? Paul says, I know, as soon as I leave, I know they're coming. Because they're coming to destroy the truth, the shepherd must be armed with actual truth. He must be, verse 2, he must be able to teach. Okay? Again, Exodus 18:21, you should select from the men able men. So along with the character qualities of the elders, elders also must be teachers. And just for time purposes, I'm not covering the deacon passage, which is right after this, but this is really the only difference in the whole passage. He says all these things about elders. He says the exact same things about deacons, but among the elders, there's this ability to teach. Okay, this ability to handle the scriptures. Well, so along with their example of living, their teaching of the scripture, it functions as their use of a staff that fends off wolves. That's how they do the thing. 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul, finishing the letter back to Ephesus, he says, until I come back, which he doesn't get to come back, I don't think. He says, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Right? Savage wolves are going to come. Timothy, you give yourself to teaching the truth. They're going to distort the truth. You teach the actual truth. Verse 16, pay close attention to your life and to your teaching. Right? What he covered there in 1 Timothy 3, how you live and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers from the wolves. Okay? So elders have to be Bible guys, not for the sake of knowing things, because who cares? Who cares that you know things? Not for the sake of knowing things, but for the sake of the flock that's walking through the valley of the shadow of death and towards the promised land. It's the scripture, okay, taught correctly over and over and over and over and over, that will actually get the flock to where we need to go. So to our current elders and our deacons today, and Rob, if you want to come help whenever you're ready, to our current elders and deacons today, my encouragement, and I know this is kind of like not a great sermon for a Sunday morning, but I just couldn't get away from, like, we need to say these things. Give yourself to these things. Okay, read 1 Timothy 3:1-12. And say, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be that person. I'm going to live above reproach. I'm going to be a faithful husband and wife. I'm going to give myself to the scriptures. I'm going to shepherd the flock of God. And so to wrap up Acts 20, okay, we will move on next week. I assume that's my plan, okay, to be done with Acts 20. I want to invite all of our elders and deacons up here. If you guys want to come up on the platform, I know some of them can't because they're guarding the door. We're gonna lay hands on these guys, and we're gonna pray for them to walk out these things in 2026. And I've asked Joe to pray for our elders, and then for Charlie to lead prayer for our deacons. So you guys want to all come up here again? I know we got some out there. We got some. In classes right now, but let's pray for these.